Today is a day of good news. That's what that text is talking about, and it has great application to what we're going to talk about this morning. And it is a day of good news. First and foremost, our Lord rose from the dead after His death, and now is at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us. It's also good news that we get to be together today and all the benefits of that. But it's good news, too, today that Ivy May has made her way into the world. And she is blessed to have Jake and Taylor as her parents. She not only is being given a wonderful opportunity for a great life here, but she also now has a great opportunity for a great life in heaven when this life is over. We pray God's blessings upon Jake and Taylor as they undertake this tremendous task. You will spend and be spent. You are probably already sleep deprived already. And so you begin to feel what this is all about. But I will remind you that this window is a very short window. One day you'll blink and it'll be over in terms of those years of training. And so we pray God's blessings as you guide Ivy May. She's beautiful. And we're so thankful that she is here. Also good news, as we mentioned last Sunday, the Scheibels are placing membership with us. Stetson and Rachel and Walker, and they're already getting in here and fitting right in and getting for that as well. Want our shut-ins to know that we love you. We're thankful that you can join us by Zoom. You are a part of us. You are connected while not here in body, here in spirit, and we're thankful for that. Want to remind you the heaven study will be October the 12th, the in-home study on heaven, October the 12th at our home. That will be at 7 o'clock. We'll probably have it in separate different classes. I think even Richard and Emily have volunteered for the next one after that. So be mindful of that. If you need a workbook, we can get that to you. Kids class will meet this evening at 4:30. And I believe that's all that I needed to mention myself this morning. So good to see everybody who is here this morning. I have a friend and sister in Christ that's about the age of my daughter. In fact, we've spent a lot of time with her family. And recently she had a post on Facebook that said this: "Every day I have patrons and co-workers sharing all of the bad news with me. Death and scandal and disappointment always makes the headlines. When my co-worker starts talking about the bad news, I have started countering her and asking her to share good news only with me. She gets a blank look on her face and doesn't know what to say. I desperately need good news, and so does the world. And to be honest, we are so consumed and surrounded by the bad that we often can't think of a good thing to share." Isn't that sad? Somebody's asked to share some good news, I tell you, that's not us. We absolutely must be different than that. We are bearers of good news. This is not a peripheral issue. Jesus put this at the core of what being a Christian is all about. In the Constitution of the Kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus very plainly said that if we are to be His disciples and if we are following Him, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus calls upon us to be a beacon of light in a dark world. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul was somewhat speaking of the same subject matter, he says in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we are to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters, that is a call for us to influence the others. That's a call for us to share good news with those around us. And what I want to do this morning is I want to simply go into three areas where we have. First of all, we need to understand that we have the ultimate good news in the gospel. We carry about in our clay pots That's all I am, is a clay pot. We carry around in our clay vessel a treasure. And this treasure is the gospel. But do you remember what the word gospel means? Good news. We have the ultimate good news. Now, I do think I need to point out that the reason it's good news is because it is an answer to the bad news. Every person in this world has sinned against God, and let me tell you, that is no small matter. There is a death penalty attached to our sin. And if we die in sin, we will be separated from God forever in a devil's hell. That's bad news. And we certainly need to help people to understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel is good news. The gospel is the story of what Jesus has done to save us from the penalty of our sins. And Paul says, that's what I carried with me everywhere I go. And I am excited and ready to share that good news that we can be saved from our sins. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. You know the verse, but with fresh ears, hear it now. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also of the Greek. Can you hear his excitement about the good news? And in fact, he not only says that it is good news, he says, I'm ready to share it. In verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. He says, I owe people. I owe this good news to people. And so much as is in me, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And let me tell you something. Sharing the good news is not that hard. All of us can tell other people what Christ has done for us. All of us can tell other people what Christ has done for me personally. Can't you do that? That's easy. That's just storytelling. That's just being personal and intimate and letting people know this is the difference He has made in my life. If you would now, go to Mark chapter 5, and I want to key in on what Jesus told this man who was demon-possessed after he had been healed. This man was full of so many demons that when Jesus cast the demons out of this man, he cast them into a herd of swine. It said the number of them was about 2,000, and that whole herd of 2,000 pigs run over a cliff. I don't know what's necessarily meant by them giving the number of the pigs, but I'll just say this, if one demon goes into one pig, then that would mean there's two been in this man. In fact, when Jesus said, what is your name? They said, my name is Legion, for we are many. I wonder what that voice sounded like as 2,000 demons speak in unison. But I want you to notice the difference that Jesus made in this man's life. Verse 2. He comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, so that no one could tame him. Always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine? Here's a man that is so violent, you have tried to chain him and he breaks the chains. At night when you lay down, there is this cry that comes out of him. As you hear him crying out in the tombs, he has his living among the dead. But here's the contrast I want to make. Here, before Jesus comes along, he is uncontrollable. He abuses himself, and he's naked. But after Jesus frees him of these demons, it says that, verse 14, those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, notice, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. You see the difference? Before he's uncontrollable, abusing himself and naked, now he's sitting and he's got clothes on and he's in his right mind. This is what I was. This is where I am now. Let me tell you where the difference was. The difference in the middle. Jesus is always the one in the middle. He's always the one between what I was and what I've become. And so Jesus tells him in verse 19, he had begged to be with Jesus and Jesus did not permit him, but he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's good news. Go tell them. Go tell everybody the good news of what I can do. Let me tell you something, folks. This man is set free, and there is no greater joy in all of the world than knowing that you've been set free from your sins, knowing that you've been set free from the bondage of sin. I thought Stetson had some good comments in class this morning about people think that when I come to Jesus, that's going to mean more restriction on me. No, it sets you free. And you can put your head on your pillow every night and know that all is well between me and God. I am forgiven in the blood of Christ. And I want to tell you one of the reasons you're free. It's because your conscience has been set free. One of the great things about the gospel is that because of these things that I've been doing in my life, and now I have brought them to Him, and now I can be cleansed. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 14. In Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 14, as the writer of Hebrews is enumerating all the benefits of the gospel, one thing he says in Hebrews 9:14 is, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to now serve the living God. Purging your conscience. You know, I don't know that we think about it enough, but I walk around with a clean conscience. It doesn't bother me. Why? Because I've brought my sins to Him. That's good news. People are eat up in this world with bad consciences, and it won't leave you until you come to Christ. I think about Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. When Philip came to the city of Samaria and taught the gospel to them, it's a great comment that's made after these people hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel. The good news has been preached to them. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 8 says very simply about what he did. It said there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Can you imagine the happiness of these people who are now set free from their sin? And as I think about that, isn't that why Jesus came? And isn't that what the angels said to the shepherds out there in the field when they had the announcement that Jesus had been born? In Luke chapter 2, the word was, it said, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill unto men. And furthermore, it said in verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Tell me some good news. Well, we've got some. And can I suggest that we maybe use that if anybody ever says to you, well, tell me some good news. Say, well, the first good news is I'm saved from my sins. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Just say it. Just tell them. Don't hold that back. Don't be like those men who Jeremy read who decided we're just going to go over and surrender to the Syrians, and they get out there at the camp and nobody's there. God's caused a stir and they've all run in fear, and they've got all the food and the clothes and the money and all that stuff, and they're hiding it, and it's kind of like, we're going, oh, look at all we got. And then they say, this is not good what we're doing. Today's a day of good news. Let's go back and tell the others. Are we going to do that? Are you and I going to enjoy the gospel and hoard it up? Or are we going to say, no, today's a day of good news and we're going to go tell. Tell me some good news. We can with the gospel. And I want to stress this. This good news is a news that will ride high above any problems that you may be dealing with in life. All of the problems that may come your way, your greatest problem is solved. I'm going to heaven. And that's why Paul, in prison in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, even though he is in prison, he says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. We can do that. We can always rejoice in the Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I don't care what's happening in my life today. I have a joy that is deeper than anything I may be going through. And while some things in my life might be difficult, I can always rejoice in the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul says that he was going to do. Are you familiar with the backstory to the song, It Is Well With My Soul? Horatio Spofford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, he lost his beloved 4-year-old son who died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio Spofford's precious daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England, and at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spofford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. You with me? He's going over the very spot where the shipwreck occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. Perhaps we cannot always say that everything is well in all aspects of our lives. There will also always be storms to face, and sometimes there will be tragedies. But with faith in a loving God and with trust in His divine help, we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. Rejoice in the Lord always. Tell me some good news. Jesus died for my sins, and I am heaven bound. That's good news. Secondly, we have good news, yes, in the midst of our trials. Now listen to me here. Life will have trials, you know it. And sometimes painful and hard things are going to happen. But we have some good news about trials. And listen to me carefully. We can have joy in the midst of our trials. Now, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to hear this. One of my college teachers used to say, this is free for a Sunday. And whenever she'd say something like that, that meant listen up right here. We need to know, people, that there is a difference between happiness and joy. The word happiness has a connection to the word happenstance. And what that means is that things happen in life, and it can affect your feelings. Good things come, bad things come. But one thing we need to know is this. There is a difference between happiness and joy. And there will be times that come into your life that are not the happiest moments. But you can have something deeper than happiness in those moments. It's called joy. Listen to me carefully. Joy is not the absence of sadness. Some people think that you can't say, "I've got joy," if you feel sad. No, joy is not the absence of sadness. And neither is joy the continual presence of some happy thing. That as long as I've got this happy thing, I'll have joy. Biblically, neither of those is true. You can have joy in the midst of pain. How do I know? Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Highlight it right here. This is when I reach from my pocket if I'm at home, and I pull out that yellow highlighter and I go right here. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Listen to me. What happiness was there in the painful things of the cross? Do we think that Jesus said, "Oh, this is the happiest moment I've ever had in all my life"? No. You think about what it says here. It says that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame and the pain and the hurt, and he's now sat down at the right hand of God. Listen to me, good brethren. Jesus set joy before him. In the midst of pain and suffering, he set joy before him. Now here's some nuggets. Joy is a focus before it is a feeling. It's a focus. Jesus focused on something as he was going through the cross. Jesus focused on something. Jesus knew that joy is a way of seeing things. It's how you see something. And let me add one more. Joy can involve pain that has a purpose. Can I suggest to you that all of that is what Jesus did? He focused on something first, and then comes a feeling. He saw the cross in a certain way. He knew that his pain there had a purpose. He knew that this is going to save the souls of untold numbers of people. This is going to bring children to me who will be with me forever. He focused on that. That it's going to bring wonderful things to so many people. And that gave him something deeper than that unhappy moment that was happening at the cross. Does that make sense to you? And Jesus also knew that when all of this is said and done, I'm going to be in the joys of heaven. I'm going to sit down at the right hand of God. He set joy before him. Joy is not the absence of pain. And it's not realistic for us to try to present to everybody that we don't have pain and that we don't have sadness, or that today is just a super, super happy day when it's not. Do you follow me? Joy is deeper. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those," in the Beatitudes. It's something deeper than happiness. It's blessedness. Then this, the apostles in Acts chapter 5. The apostles in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching. And to try to stop them, verse 40 of Acts chapter 5 says that they agreed with Gamaliel about what to do with these men. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Question. They beat them. Do you think the apostles smiled and said, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" That hurts. But look at verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They take a beating, pain with a purpose. They rejoice because of how they saw it. It was a focus of theirs before it was a feeling. Somebody once said this, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. I like that. People try to figure out, we beat them, we threaten them, we kill them, but they just keep right on ticking. How? What's their secret? That's their secret. We have joy. In the midst of everything that we go through. And so don't try to hide unhappy things that may be happening in your life. But tell your friends the good news about trials. James chapter 1, I'm going to go in summary here, but James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He talks about how that it's going to produce patience and perseverance and character and all that in your life. Count it all joy. That means there's something you have to focus on. And by the way, that word count it, it's a financial term. I looked it up last night and found it to be so that it can mean account. So here you're going through this stuff, but account it as something that's good. Listen to me. What he's saying is here's these things that you think are on the debit side of your life. You think this is a loss. You think this is not good. He says, when you get a right perspective, you're going to find that you can take a lot of those things you thought were debits and you move it over here to the credit side. Count it joy. It's a focus. It's the gigantic secret of a Christian. And I want to tell you something about our grandparents. I think it's true of mine. I don't think my grandparents ever said, am I happy? Am I happy? I think my grandparents just did life. And they didn't go through the day thinking, am I happy? The day was just what it was. But they knew who they were, and they knew they were in Christ, and they knew they were going to heaven, and everything's all right. I'll tell you two things our grandparents didn't have a whole lot of. They didn't have a thing in their pocket that they could pick up that brings constant sources of unhappiness in your life. They only had a TV, if it was like mine, it had rabbit ears, and you had to send somebody outside and say, turn to the left, turn to the right. Oh, whoa, whoa, right there, that's it. Three channels. But now we have TVs that will constantly pump all the bad news and sad news and all this stuff. And you have this constant flow of stuff that will give you a flow of unhappiness. Same thing's true with, you know, the news. We used to call it dirty laundry. There's all these good stories you could tell, but nobody wants to hear all that, we think, and so we fill it with 30 minutes of dirty laundry. And I'll tell you this, nothing will rob you of joy more than comparing. You get on Facebook. Where are they going on vacation? What kind of house do they live in? What kind of job does he have? Oh, how much money must he make? Oh, look at that award he got. Oh, look at those accomplishments. And you know what happens? After I've done that long enough, my neck hurts. And if it hurts my neck, you better believe it hurts your soul. Quit making comparisons to people by this constant flow of unhappiness. Jesus, for the joy set before him. Jesus didn't look around at the cross and focus on the shame. He focused on the joy that was set before him. Let me give you two quick points here. We got to monitor the brain food. What are we feeding the brain? Is it bad stuff all the time, or is it good news? Paul in prison in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know the reason why a lot of people cannot come up with any good news when you ask them? Because they haven't learned to focus on good news. Their brains are programmed for bad. We must be different. It is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And then have joy in your own calling. You remember in John 21, Jesus had told Peter that he was going to have to spread his hands out, signifying what death he would die. And Peter turned right around and pointed to John and said, "Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" And you know what Jesus said? "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Why are you worried about what's happening in John's life? Why are you concerned about John's calling? I've called you to go through certain things in your life. This is my plan for you. This is my plan for them. Quit making comparisons and quit worrying about somebody else. You just be what I want you to be and do what I gave you to do." Folks, we cannot be happy when we compare to other people. I've seen you when we sing, "Jesus, draw me ever nearer." I have seen the emotions on your faces when we sing that song because of what you know. "Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake." When somebody asks you how you're doing, you say, "Well, today's not the best day, but I'll tell you what, God is working in my life. And he's making me more like Jesus." Don't hide the bad. Don't pretend that we don't have it. Tell them if it's a difficult day, tell them. But then tell them who's getting you through it. Tell them who your joy is. Tell them who the source is that gives you a proper focus in all of this. Tell them how you can keep on ticking when things around you aren't going so good. Our time is up, so I'm going to make quick order of this. We have good news of good people doing good things. There's a country music song that has these lyrics. "I believe if you just go by the nightly news, your faith in all mankind would be the first thing you lose." He's saying if you just watch the news, you're going to lose faith in all of mankind. But you know what I found out? When I was in news, my favorite thing to do were feature stories. And I'd go out and I'd find somebody who had a great story to tell. Somebody who had done something wonderful for somebody else. And let me tell you, they could fill 30 minutes every night with that. There are so many good people in this world doing good things for good people. I am sitting, well not now, I'm standing in the midst of goodness this morning. I am standing in the midst of good news. There are brothers and sisters in this congregation who would come to my help and your help any time of the day, any time of the night. They'll do anything for you, give you the shirt off their back. I assemble with good news every day. And you know what we need to do? We need to invite people to come and see our friends. We need to tell them, "I got some good people to share with you, and you're going to love these people." Quickly, Acts 4, they took those things and sold those things, sold their houses, sold their land, gave it to brethren. Barnabas did the same thing. His name was Joseph, but they renamed him Barnabas. It means the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. We've got a lot of good news bearers in this church, sons of encouragement. Philippians 2, Epaphroditus served Paul even to the point of death. Paul said, "I have great joy in sending him back to you because I know the joy he'll bring to you." And then I'll finish right here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says that we need to always do these good works and let people see, not trying to be seen, but let people see the God who's behind us. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I read once about a Christian who worked with a guy. Every Monday he'd come in kind of sluggish and slow. It's because he'd partied all weekend. They said, "Man, what's up with you?" He said, "Oh, I had a great time this weekend." And this person said, "No, you didn't. You didn't have fun like I have." And challenged him, "Next weekend, I want you to come spend time with me and my friends. And I'll show you what fun is. You're not having fun." And he did. She got him in the midst of those people, and he met them. They cared for him. They took interest in his life. They genuinely cared. They played games that are the kind that produce laughter, and laughed as hard as they could laugh, and just had. And Monday morning, he comes in. He's bright-eyed. He feels good, and he said, "Thank you. I have never had that much fun in all of my life." Christians have more fun, especially later. Lift our heads. We have joy. Tell people some good news. Let's be lights. Tell them some good news. May God help us to do just that. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the gospel. We're going to sing a song now to encourage you in your obedience. If you need to respond, come while we stand and as we sing.